I'm a recovering control freak. I think all of us find ourselves either as the control freak or the control scholar. Some of us, we have to have our hands in things because we refuse to be uncomfortable. We refuse to be under attack. We refuse to get hurt again by the same people. We simply cannot allow somebody to see our weaknesses. How well has that really worked out for you? The desire to control is what prevents us from praying. It prevents us from repenting. It prevents us from asking God for forgiveness. Every time I try to put my hands on something and control what God wants to do, it always sets me back. Those of us who love to control have no peace because we don't trust God to work it out the way he said he would. Before we get started, can we just welcome all of our friends online as well, our family online? Come on, give them a hand. They're joining us online. Hey, if you're in the house or you're watching online, I mentioned this before, but if you haven't subscribed to our YouTube channel, please do. We crossed 950. We're looking for 1,000 subscribers before the end of the year. We still got a couple weeks to hit it, and I would love for you to subscribe. We've got some new content coming in the new year, and I don't mean just sermons on Sunday. We've been plotting and planning and talking to some different people, and so we've got some plans in the new year for some new content, and it'll be focused on YouTube, and so don't miss this stuff. Make sure you subscribe so you can get alerted to what we have in the 2025 experience. Man, I'm excited about this. All right, you ready for this? I'm ready for this. Let's open our Bibles together to two places in Scripture, Philippians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 12. Philippians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 12. Not two books of the Bible that are really related to Christmas, but I'm going to show you how they connect. Philippians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 12. And as you're turning there, you know, around big holiday seasons, Christmas and Easter, usually, I love to be very vulnerable with our church. I love to be vulnerable with people watching online and our family online. I love to make some admittance of things, and today is no different. I have a confession to make to you. It's something that I have hidden for a long time. It is something that I've become comfortable with in some seasons, and I've felt convicted about in others. But I believe that if I share this, maybe there's some other people here today that you will admit this as well, and that is that I am a recovering, y'all are waiting for the dirt. I saw some heads pop up, they're like, what? I'm a recovering control freak.
No.
That was another control freak. Show of hands, who here just, you know you're a control freak? All right, thank you, that's so good to know. I think one of the discrepancies about, or maybe a misunderstanding about control freaks is they think that we're all like I am. You know, big personality, very vocal, very loud. And I have met, I'm actually married to one of the most soft-spoken, genteel, light-hearted control freaks out there. See, y'all think that the big personality control freak is the dangerous one. No, it's the quiet control freaks that are the most dangerous. It's those of you today who you didn't raise your hand because you said, he told me to, so I'm not going to. I know what it's like to be a control freak. I grew up under a control freak. My mom, I got her DNA. That's the way it is. But I want to share with you today from the Christmas story how control can actually trap you and dismiss you from God's purpose. I believe there's two types of people who like control. Now, there are the control freaks. We know who we are. We love to control the outcome of everything. We have to control literally every aspect of the environment around us because we believe wholeheartedly, and this is not a bad thing, we believe that we can control the course of events before us. That's why we like to put our hands on things, because we have a vision as to what we want it to look like, so we're willing to sacrifice others. We're willing to sacrifice other things because we know what the outcome should be. And usually this is for what we believe to be our personal safety, our emotional safety, our spiritual safety, or even our physical safety. Come on, control freaks, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Good. Then there's also what I like to call control scholars. Now, this is a different type of term. This is something you won't see in a psychology class, but I think it should be adopted. And these people don't necessarily have to have control of everything, but they make decisions from a permeation of their heart, a desire to control, because they simply know facts or logic that they believe can prevent or dissuade the course of events before them. It's not necessarily that they get hands-on involved, but they use logic and they use an understanding, a knowledge of events to speak out things to dissuade others from what they see is going to happen. Again, it's still for their personal safety, their spiritual safety, their public safety. And when we look at the Christmas story, I believe there's two main characters that sometimes it's easy to skip over. Now, we talk about the Bible as if it's this mythological book, this manifestation of spiritual things. But, you know, most of the Bible is not just spiritual. Most of the Bible is God interfering in humanity. It's God purposing humanity. And so I'm not saying that we need to 100% read the scriptures through a humanistic view, but we also have to understand that humans were at play in scripture. It's important for us to be able to relate to these characters in scripture because these were real people. And these two people in the Christmas story, the most important people, in my opinion, beside Jesus, are human beings who deal with things just like us. And I believe that they really resonate this idea of control. And it's these two people that maybe you wouldn't think of when it comes to control, but it's Joseph and Mary. These are two people who I believe really wanted to take control of the circumstance that was laid out before them. And let's just jump into this. Let's look at Joseph first. Matthew chapter 1, this will be on the screen behind me, starting in verses 18, and we'll read through 19. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that means before they had relations, I don't see any kids in here, before they had sex, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, you may not understand the context of what this is saying. This is probably the most maniacal passage in Scripture when it comes to the birth of Jesus. You have to understand what's happening here. Mary is engaged to Joseph. They're a young couple. Historians believe Mary could have been as young as 14 or 15. Listen, totally different time, different society, different culture. But she's a young girl. And she's engaged to be married to this man. This is a big deal in the Jewish faith. This is a big deal in the Hebrew culture. When you are engaged to be married, you are called to be faithful. I mean, faithful. Now, in the Christian world, we act like we're called to be faithful, but then we'll slip up a little bit. Oh, a little pornography here, a little booty call there. God will forgive me. He's got grace. Let me tell you how seriously they took faithfulness according to Jewish culture. If Mary had been exposed for being pregnant at these times, it wasn't just divorce. Mary would have been stoned to death in the public arena. Like, this is a serious accusation. So she goes to her betrothed and she says, listen, I'm pregnant. Look, if I'm Joseph, I don't care about no prophets. I don't care about Isaiah. I don't care about Lamentations. I don't care nothing about the Old Testament. You're pregnant, girl. But at the same time, he has this deep tension because he's passionately in love with her. He doesn't want to disgrace her because he knows it'll lead to her death. And so he makes this decision as a control freak would. He said, I don't just need to protect myself and my name. I have to protect my wife, my fiance here. And so I'm going to divorce her quietly. We're going to figure out how to do this without her being put to death. He's trying to manipulate the circumstances so that they both get a free, get out of jail free card. Now, this is what control freaks do. God says, here you go. Here's your situation. Here's your life. And we immediately take hold of it and go, I can make it better. God says, this is the season where you're going to keep digging ditches. And it's going to really suck. But just wait, at the end of it, you're gonna see my hand at work. You know what, God? I've got a better idea. Instead of me picking up a shovel and digging ditches, I'll go ahead and get an excavator and I'll contract it to somebody else so I don't have to do that. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Joseph is a control freak and he's not one of those megalomaniacal control freaks. He considers her life. He loves her, but he still says, I have to control this. On the other side of things, the antecedent to Joseph's exposure to Mary's pregnancy is then Mary's encounter with an angel. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it'll be on the screen behind me. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this is Mary's sister, God sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Same Mary, same Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I love verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Have you ever, if you were raised in church, like, you know, the pictures they show you of the angels, it's like these grown men, and they're beautiful and long blonde hair, and they're always white. Where are the black angels at? Like, that's all I want to know. Anyway, always got like long flowing Vidal Sassoon hair and everything. Have you seen what they've done with AI lately, where they've taken biblical descriptions of angels and created pictures? It's got like 1,000 eyes, and it's weird. That's probably what showed up to Mary. Mary was greatly troubled. Verse 30 says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'" That'll preach right there. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Verse 34 is what I love. Mary is so smart. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." It's fair. I mean, it is. Like, I'm just going to assume everybody here understands biology, physiology, okay? Procreation within a human context, we all understand how it works. So let's just be honest. Mary has a valid point. There's nothing wrong with this question. How can this be since I am a virgin? It's not necessarily that she's arguing, because she's not. It's not that she doesn't believe him, because she does. But remember, her mindset is, I'm pledged to be married to Joseph. We haven't consummated our marriage, and now this angel is telling me I'm going to get pregnant. What is she? She's a de facto control scholar. She uses logic and understanding, knowledge, to combat what the word of the Lord was. She presents this fact that should completely change the trajectory of what God had planned. Because God said, "You're going to be pregnant." And she said, "Well, I can't until I get married. This is the law." In her mind, God is going against his own law. "So I have a better way." I think all of us find ourselves either as the control freak or the control scholar. Some of us, we have to have our hands in things because we refuse to be uncomfortable. We refuse to be under attack. We refuse to get hurt again by the same people. We simply cannot allow somebody to see our weaknesses. Some of us, we have to spit facts, because if we don't, somebody will make the wrong decision, and it will directly impact my life. So I have to lay out logically why you're a dum-dum and I'm a smart-smart. But let me ask, because I think every one of us goes into one of those categories, how well has that really worked out for you? I'll be the first to say, it works out sometimes, maybe about 10% of the time. God will let me slide by his grace. But 90% of the time, the hand of favor comes off and the hand of discipline comes down. Because I'm trying to control something that God said, "I've already ordained this. You can fight against it, but my word will never fail. You can fight against it, but my purposes will always resolve themselves." Whether you want to be a part of this or whether you want to be against it. And if you're against it, I have to discipline you back into it. But if you want to be in line, in alignment with what I'm calling you to do specifically, you will see that it will work out the way that I want it to, says the Lord. Some of you today realize that the control you've battled to keep, instead of making your life better, it's actually presented more opposition. Some of you today might know that when it comes to the call of God on you to come back to Jesus, to submit to Jesus' ways, to surrender your control, you have refused, and now you are facing the consequences. That desire to control is what prevents us from praying. It prevents us from repenting. It prevents us from asking God for forgiveness. Oh, let's take it a step further. It prevents us from asking others for forgiveness. It prevents us from going to a good church where I can deepen my relationship with Jesus rather than being a consumer sliding in and sliding out. It prevents me from sharing my faith with others. It prevents me from managing my money God's way. Yeah, we're touching on it. Prevents me from refusing to let that control of addiction take root. And on and on and on. Every time I try to put my hands on something and control what God wants to do, It always sets me back. In our modern Western civilization, we are afforded so many freedoms. Man, Americans love freedom. 1776 was the day. That was the day that freedom rang supreme. And now, all we want is freedom. We don't want no government controlling us. We don't want no president controlling. We want freedom. Can we just be honest as Americans, though? We don't actually want freedom. We just want personal control. There's a difference. I want freedom. No, you don't. You just want to control something. So we get to choose in America a lot of different things. You can choose what profession you want to be. I don't care where you come from. I don't care the color of your skin. I don't care the socioeconomic status you're in currently. Anybody in this room, anybody watching online can be a doctor one day. You absolutely can. You could be a heart surgeon. If you want it to be, you can be a door-to-door window treatment salesman. You can. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm saying if that's what you want to do. You can go door-to-door and sell ribbon. I don't care. You can do it. You have the freedom to do that in America today. In the days of Mary and Joseph, you were cornered into taking on the family profession. Jesus, this will blow your mind. Jesus did not have a choice in his profession until he was 30 years old and started his ministry. Did you know before that he was actually a carpenter? Because daddy was a carpenter. Today, we get to choose the length of our engagement to another person. We get to choose the place of our wedding ceremony. We get to choose the state that we want to live in. We get to choose the community we raise our family in. In the days we're reading about, that was all planned out by your parents. You lived in the commune of your family. There was a set time for your engagement. There was a set time for your honeymoon. You didn't get a choice in this. Today, we get to choose how we dress, how we do our hair, which I know y'all love my little faux hawk back here. It's thanks to my barber over there. You get to choose what jewelry you wear. In these days, there were rules and regulations that prevented men and women of walking around with a shaved head or a mohawk or wearing tons of gold jewelry. Or ladies, I'm going to call you out. Listen, it is time. 2025. I'm going to let you have a pass until December 31st, 2024. 2025 is the days where the church ladies stop wearing those jangling bracelets every Sunday. It's time to put those in the past. Keep them back in 1992. We do not need your personal tambourine during the praise song. That's all I'm saying. Now, you can still wear them. We won't kick you out, but I'm just asking, please. You're watching this message. You know that's you anyway. My point is simply that so many of us feel like we're being controlled, which causes us to feel the need to exert more control. When in reality, we are afforded more freedoms in this day and age than probably any other time in history. And yet with so much freedom in our daily choices, we still feel like we have to have more control, total control, irreversible control. But here's the truth. If we're all honest, I think we would agree with this. You don't always have to have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. You don't always have the power to control things. Men, listen, we don't always have the power to control how things work out on the job. We don't have the power to control how things work out in our family. We don't have the power to control what God calls us to do, but we always have the power to surrender. Here's the rest of Joseph's story in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 20. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So he's like, okay, I got this plan to divorce her. The angel says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is a very important prospect here. He says, you are to give him the name Jesus. The man would choose the name. The man would go to the temple and declare what the name was. Joseph has a right and responsibility. He has to surrender, because if we didn't have that name, we wouldn't have the name that's above every other name. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. That is some self-control. Can we just give it up for Joseph? Good job, Joseph. And he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph chose surrender over control. What about Mary? Luke chapter 1, let's keep reading. Verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Mary doesn't hesitate. "I am the Lord's servant, and may your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Mary chose surrender over control. So what does true surrender look like in the context of a relationship with God in 2024, 2025? I think it looks more like Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read this from the Amplified version. You might have a different version, but I appreciate the Amplified. It takes the original translation and expands on it so we have a better understanding of what was being said. Verse 11 says, "Not that I speak from any personal need, for I've learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or uneasy." Woo, some of us need that. "Regardless of my circumstance. I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times. I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity." Interesting that our modern context in the Western church is that we only live in times of abundance. Okay, anyway. "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. I can do all things," but check this out, "I can do all things which he has called me to do. Through him who strengthens and him who empowers me," and this is where I love the Amplified, because we misuse Philippians 4:13 too much. "I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me." This is what it says, "to fulfill his purpose. Because I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency, I'm ready for anything, and I'm equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. I've learned how to surrender because my strength and my sufficiency does not come from what I can do or what the outcome will be if I interfere. My strength and my sufficiency comes from Christ alone. And so whether there's food in the pantry or I'm picking up shrubs in the backyard to eat tonight, whether my bank account is maxed out and I've got to get an extra one, or whether I'm down to the last $1.99, whatever it is, I can sit and be strong with confident," I love this, "confident peace." Those of us who love to control have no peace because we don't trust God to work it out the way he said he would. That's why we interfere. But the more I interfere, the more peace I lack. The more I interfere, the more I mess it up, and the more I've got to go back to God. And this is the cycle that I don't understand why I go through this, why we go through this as a humanity. We go back to God because we mess it up in the first place, and we say, "God, can you give me your grace and fix it?" And because he's so loving and merciful, he says, "Yes, absolutely. I just need you to obey me." And then we obey him for 3 days, but it didn't work out as fast as we wanted it to. So we interfere again, and we have no peace again. And yet God goes, "Okay, I still have grace for you. 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 I still have grace for you." We don't understand the measure of God's grace. Because I'd give up on, "You got 3 strikes. That's my rule." God says 70 times 70 times 70 times 70 times infinity. That's how much grace I've got for you. My strength and my sufficiency, Philippians 4, is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Philippian church, and they're like, "Listen, I feel bad because we haven't given you as much money as you need to fund your ministry." And Paul says, "Listen, I don't need your money. God provides everything I need. I don't have to have control over the ministry. I don't have to have control over the finances. I don't have to have a budget spreadsheet to tell me what we do and don't have. I know what we do and don't have, whether or not I have a place to stay or I'm sleeping on the streets, whether or not I'm eating the manna bread or whether or not I'm eating banana peels. Like, I know what I have, but I don't focus on what I have or don't have because I've learned that when I was a control freak," because that's who Paul was, "when I was a control freak, I would build my own kingdom and eventually it would tatter down because it was simply a house of cards. But when I find my confidence in Jesus, why is this important? Because humanity is full of struggles. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Christianity is, humanity is full of struggles. Christianity is full of battles. You'll always struggle as a human being, but you'll battle as a Christian. You'll struggle as a human being, never knowing what comes next. You'll struggle as a human being, wondering when the victory will come. As a Christian, we know when the victory comes because we have our self-sufficiency in Christ and Christ alone. My strength is in Christ alone. My peace is in Christ alone. My joy is in Christ alone. The victory is in Christ alone. So no matter what I'm going through, it may look like a struggle to you, but I found myself standing where nobody else can stand. And all I know to do is stand because I know that He has given me victory. This is surrender. This is surrender in the modern context. Hebrews chapter 12, I believe, is a mere image. It's a reflection of Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off the control freak that hinders. Let us throw off the mandating of how things have to be planned out. Let us throw off our plans and our purposes. And let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance. You know why you can't run? Because you don't have confident peace. You can't run when you're trying to control things because you have to stand in one segment and you have to keep rearranging things until it works out. But you can run when you know that Christ has the race marked out for you. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, this is so weird. For the joy, somebody say joy. Joy. The joy. Now, you know what joy is, right? Joy. Okay, joy. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. That sounds so backward to me. For the joy set before him, he scorned its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when I am facing opposition, when I'm in the middle of the race, he says, verse 3, consider Christ who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why can I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? Because just like his mother, just like his earthly father, Jesus chose surrender over control. You don't believe me? Luke chapter 22, verse 42. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to God one final time before the crucifixion. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. I don't want to get on that cross. Can you blame him? I don't want to be tortured. Can you blame him? Yet, not my will. Yours be done. Jesus had the power to control the circumstance. He is God in flesh. He and the Father are one. He and the Holy Spirit are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working in sync together for this beautiful moment of salvation. And yet as God, he has control over the circumstance. He could choose to get off that cross. He could choose to call a legion of angels. He could have chosen to say, God, there must be another way. Let's figure this out together. Ready? All right. He said, Father, if it's your will, go ahead and take this cup. But you know what? It's not my will. It's your will. He chose to lower himself, to surrender himself to the Father. Jesus chose surrender over control. His mission was to give up his own life, suffer the torture of sinful people, all in an attempt to take away the punishment that that sin demands on our lives. And the Bible says he had a choice, but he endured the cross. He endured its shame and opposition so that we could depend on his supernatural strength in our time of need, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Here's what I want to tell you. If you would turn your eyes back to Jesus, if you would stop trying to control every facet of your life, if you would stop trying, there are things in your life that will give you a false sense of security that you can control them. But let me just break the mold for you. There is one thing that you absolutely cannot be sure of. There is absolutely one thing you cannot control in your own strength, and that is your eternity. All the human things we can control, our jobs, our careers, our finances. We have this false sense of security. We're controlling all of it. When you die, you don't get to control it. God says there's two paths and that's it. There's faith in my son Jesus that leads to eternity with him. And there's a rejection of my son Jesus that leads to an eternity in torture in hell. As heavy as that is, and as much as that doesn't sound like a loving God, that's the same God who gave you the free will and said, you choose it. That's the same God who said, I'm giving you the choice. You don't have control over the circumstance. You don't have control over the ending, but I will give you the freedom to choose my son or choose to reject him. We're so focused on controlling all the inanimate objects around us. We're so focused on the control of this year, the control of our New Year's resolutions. When the most important thing that you can control is your choice to put your faith in Jesus today. I always thought it was cliche to ask this question, but as I get older and as I see people doing it, I think, man, this is a really valid question. If you died today, do you know what would happen to you? Because I know people who just in the past couple weeks, they were this close to death. There are people in our lives, in our circle of influence, who aren't going to make it to Christmas. But we have this ideology and this idolatry. I control my own destiny. I control my life. The Bible says you are not promised another day. So why would we not turn our control over into surrender? Why would we not trust Jesus for not just our eternity, but our every day? I believe this. I believe that 2025 is going to be an amazing year. But not if we're trying to control it. I believe God wants to move in our lives. I believe he has some great things planned. He's been downloading some things in my heart for our church. But the one thing he's also been convincing me of is this. Stephen, if you try to put your hands too tightly on this, you won't see the fruition of it. And why does he speak to me like that? Because I'm a recovering control freak. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. I want to give us an opportunity to repent. This might look like 1 year of control. This might look like 50 years of control. But if you're in this house today, you know that you have struggled with this desire to control. And it has set you back. You've been complaining because God's not answering prayers. And he said, you don't give me room to answer your prayer. Because you've already planned out how it's going to be. God, I'm not seeing the miracle. That's because you're trying to create it naturally when I want to do it supernaturally. If that's you today and you know that you have struggled with this, I'm going to ask us to take a moment of reflection so that we can repent. I want to pray over our church. I want you to have this moment with the Lord as well. I'm going to pray over you, but I'm going to ask that you open your heart and you speak to him this morning. You don't have to speak out loud, but I want you to have this moment. Father, we come to you as a church. I don't want to leave 2024. I don't even want to leave today with any semblance of control over my life. Lord, I thank you for free will. I thank you for choice, but I want to choose to surrender to you. I don't want to dictate how everything's going to look because every time I try to dictate it, man, it's destroyed. It's destructive in my life. And that sense of control, honestly, God, it comes from the desire of pride. Pride strictly wants to be glorified above all else. And so I'm the first to say, Lord, I repent and I pray a prayer of repentance over our church today that you would forgive us of trying to control every aspect of what you have wanted to do. That we just repent of trying to put our hands on things that were holy to you. They were set apart for you. And yet we tried to put our filthy human hands on it. God, I pray that you would forgive us. I pray that you would pour out your grace on us. And I pray that as we walk into the new year, that we would have a new joy of surrender. That just like Jesus, whatever cross is set before us, whether it's a mountain or it's a valley, whether it's abundance or it is lack, whatever season we find ourselves in, that Lord, we would relinquish control and we would joyfully surrender. Lord, that we would sit at your right hand. that we would enjoy your favor, that we would enjoy your blessing, God, and we would enjoy you as our Father. God, I pray that we would be broken and set free. I thank you, Lord, that we will see miracles, answered prayers, because we are no longer trying to fix the situation, but we're trusting you to do what only you can do by faith in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, the ultimate act of control, like I said, is trying to determine your eternity. It's trying to figure out how you can live a good life or how you can avoid Christ altogether and say, I've got this, I'm YOLOing through life, I know what I'm doing. The reality is the Bible's very, very clear that each and every one of us is a sinner who needs the grace of God. We have all made decisions that have spat in the holiness of God. We've all made decisions that were evil and they should be rebuked. We have all made decisions that tell God, I know better than you. And the Bible says that is very simply called sin. It is what separates us from the love of God. It's what separates us from his presence. It's what separates us from his purpose. And yet, even though we spit in the face of God with our choices, he still sent his son down to earth to take the punishment that that sin deserves upon himself, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And he said, you no longer have to suffer my wrath, suffer my judgment. All I desire is that you would put your faith in Jesus, that your belief system would align with Jesus, that you would trust that he died on a cross for your sins, that you would believe that he was raised from the dead, that you would know that he's seated at the right hand of God, that he is the King and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that you would worship him, that your life and your identity would align with him, that everything from the overflow of your heart would be by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not as difficult as it sounds. It is simply a choice that you begin with today. And if you're here today and you've never made that choice, if you're watching online and you've never made that decision, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer so that you can concretely walk into the new year knowing that you have been saved by the grace of God through faith only in Jesus. Let's pray this out loud together as a church family, in-house and online. Say, Father God, I come to you today. I know I'm a sinner who needs your grace. So I confess my sins today. I confess that I've done wrong against you. I've sat in my sin, but I ask you to forgive me. I put my faith in Jesus. I believe that he died, that he took that punishment for me, and I believe that he was raised from the dead, that he sits at your right hand, that he intercedes for me. Say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I choose to follow you, but I can't do it perfectly. So fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me your power to say no to sin and yes to your will. No to control and yes to surrender. I thank you that today I am forgiven, I'm a child of God, and I am led by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate that today?